my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your holy word. Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I begin with a children's story known as Chicken Little. There are several Western versions of the story, depending whether you live in the United States or the UK. The best known to us concerned a chicken who believed that the sky is falling when an acorn falls on his head. The chick decides to then go tell the king about it, but on its journey, he meets other animals which join in the quest, convincing them that the sky, in fact, is falling. What is the moral of the story of Chicken Little? The moral of the traditional story is to have courage. Even when it feels like the sky is falling and it seems like the world as we know it is coming to an end. Now, I've lived long enough to realize how many times within my lifetime somebody has said, Jesus is coming back. And some of those individuals have named a date. Date passes, Jesus didn't come back. I remember way back, this thought came to me a couple minutes before. I had an uncle that said, well, Jesus has to come back if price of butter and eggs goes above this. Price went above that. What can I say? I think the human impulse is we wish he would come back because, quite frankly, we're a bit tired. Right? We're tired of wars. We're tired of infighting. We're tired of moral darkness. And we would rather just please come back because this is getting wearisome. That's the impulse. So I'll give them some grace in why they wanted Jesus to come back before butter and eggs reached a certain price. In this morning's gospel reading, the Lord gives us signs that God's kingdom is near, and how we should react to God's kingdom. So my first point is the signs of God's kingdom. In Luke 21, 25 through 27, the Lord Jesus said this, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear, in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus tells us in Luke 21, 25, the details of the signs of God's kingdom. We must recognize the fact that our Lord in his own ministry emphasized that the kingdom of God was inaugurated at his first coming. The very beginning of his ministry, Mark's gospel summarized this statement of Jesus in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. According to Jesus, the kingdom of God was at hand. It had come because he, as the Messiah and King of God's kingdom, had come and was in their midst, giving evidences of God's kingdom by preaching, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. These words of our Lord here in Luke 21 are connected to what he said earlier in Luke 21, with its parallel passage in Matthew 24. Jesus makes the statement in Luke 21, 6, that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed with not one stone left on top of another. The disciples then asked Jesus in Luke 21, 7, teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? Much of what is said earlier in Luke 21 is summarized by Jesus' statement in Luke 21, 25, which speaks of the great distress coming upon the earth. And I believe, in view, that it finds its partial fulfillment in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 66 to 70, when the Roman general Titus invaded the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple. The Christians living in Jerusalem at the time remembered Christ's words and fled to the mountain city of Pella. When Titus finally ended the siege of the city in AD 70, many of the people of the city had died of starvation, others were killed by the Roman army, and the rest were led captive to various parts of the Roman Empire. Certainly at that time, the Jewish people and certainly Jewish Christians wanted the world to end. How much further could it get worse? How much further? When the tactic of the Roman army, when they sounded Jerusalem, wouldn't let any food through. It's easy to kind of say they were weakening the people to the point when they actually entered, the people had no physical resistance to fight them because they had been starved to death. That's rough. That's a roughness that you and I know nothing about. And yet Jesus didn't come back. In the aftermath, the city was burned to the ground with scarcely one stone left on another, as Jesus had predicted. The orderly fabric of the world seemed to be unhinged. Christ does not elaborate further on these sufferings, but he does say that the tribulations will be so difficult that men will fear and faint from what is and what will be coming on the earth. The text says that men literally will stop breathing, which means they will either faint from lack of oxygen or they will actually die, dying from the shock of the turmoil that is upon them. That's not hard to see. If you haven't had food in many weeks and you think about it some more and you got a heart condition, you die of fear. The language of the heavens and nature being shaken and disturbed was used by various biblical writers and other forms of literature during that time period to describe the cataclysmic upheaval which happens when an empire is overthrown or the city you're living in is destroyed. I said that I viewed the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 as a partial fulfillment, because I view this horrible suffering as foreshadowing future tribulations that the church will go through because of our faith in Christ. In this passage, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The cloud speaks of Christ's heavenly descent as he comes again with all his divine glory on display for all the earth to see. And obviously, that point hasn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus hasn't come back with glory and with power. So while the destruction of the Jerusalem in the first century is in view, it's also a paradigm of what will come later in the history of the world, which will have unbelievers trembling, but God's people having hope. So I can't tell you whether the sufferings right now or the end or not. People have often asked that question. When somebody asks me, is God's kingdom near? I say, yes, it's been near for 2,000 years. But you don't know whether this is it. Nobody knows that. But what should our proper reaction be? That brings me to my second and final point, our proper reaction to God's kingdom. Luke 21, 28 says this, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. The reaction of the world when trouble comes is that it becomes dominated by worry and anxiety. And as people living in the 21st century who have cable news 24 hours a day, let me caution you, don't get addicted to listening to the news or you will turn into Chicken Little. In a sense, let me call out a motive. If they get you addicted to that, you'll keep coming back and keeping them in business. Listen to as much news as you feel like you have to keep up to date, but don't get addicted to it. It'll turn you into Chicken Little in no time flat. The followers of Christ are not to be bent over with fear. Instead, we're to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. Lifting up your heads is a physical reaction. It's talking about the spiritual reality of having hope. Don't look down at the ground. Look up. The word redemption means a deliverance procured by the payment of a ransom. The word redemption and salvation are overlapping here in 21:28. And what is in view is our final redemption. As we await Christ's return, we yearn for the fullness of God's salvation, in which we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. While Christ came at his first coming in humility, in his second coming will be revealed in power and great glory. Luke 21, 31 to 33 says this, so you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As the Lord concludes his discourse in Luke 21, he adds a word about the certainty of his predictions. His words were not the mere words of a mere man, or even merely the words of an Old Testament prophet, but of God the Son, and would therefore abide forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away, and will find their speedy fulfillment in due time, in God's time. We can trust in God's promises for our future salvation, the resurrection of the body, the life of the world to come, because Jesus Christ will come again, and this present age will end as he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth. And that promise is just as certain as any promise he's made that's already come true. Our future resurrection is based on the certainty of his resurrection. Therefore, we can have hope. This is our hope in Christ, the blessed hope that we have. And it's not mere wishful thinking. It's not the opiate of the people or mere optimism. No, our hope is sure and certain because Christ's second coming, the resurrected Lord had promised would come, is coming, even as he ascended into heaven at the end of his earthly life. The certainty of Christ's second coming is based on Christ's victory over sin by his life, death, and resurrection. All throughout this long age, we have suffered and struggled with sin and its consequences. But the moment of our liberation is at hand. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Lift up your heads. Do not be despondent or in despair, for Christ our Lord and his redemption draws near. Let us pray. O Almighty Father, King Eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God and our Savior, hasten, we beg you, the coming upon earth of the kingdom of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and draw people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation into willing faith and obedience to his blessed reign. Overcome all his enemies and bring low every power that is exalted against him. Let the Holy Spirit rule in the hearts of your people in true righteousness, holiness, and love. These things we earnestly plead in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.